right, we're continuing on this series, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 today. We're coming near to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in there for a few more weeks. If you hadn't had a chance yet, you can grab the Sermon on the Mount study guide that's available for you out in the lobby, near the center doors on your way out. Please feel free to grab one of those. You can also find it on our website. But we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount, what we're finding is Jesus, like a core ethic of Jesus, where he's teaching his followers, this is the way to live according to my kingdom. So he's giving us a vision for what life can look like if we are followers of Jesus, living in light of his way. Like if he's ultimately the one true king, then how do we live as subjects of the king? And what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is giving us the way that we live as subjects of the one true king. So while we live in whatever country you live in, we're citizens of that country, but we're also citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we have the ethic of Jesus. And here, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 is going to be looking at an aspect of communal life. So be thinking about, okay, so if I'm living as a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I'm doing that with other people, and sometimes those people don't live as righteously as I. Does this phenomenon ever happen to you? Where you're noticing that while we may all say, yeah, sure, we follow Jesus, that there has been occasion where someone isn't living quite like Jesus. And so Jesus here is going to give us a teaching to help us navigate how can we behave when we see or experience another person living in a way that is out of step or out of alignment with the teachings of Jesus. Okay, you ready for this? But first of all, can I ask you guys a question? Have you ever seen or experienced someone who's claiming the name of Jesus not being like Jesus? So I've been the pastor here for, the lead pastor for 10 years, and I've seen it once or twice. And so Jesus here is going to give us some instruction, and we're not going to like it. Jesus says these words, "Judge not so that you won't be judged." Okay, you guys ever heard this line before? I hear it a lot when maybe someone's doing aberrant behavior and you point it out and then they say, well, as Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. So the question here is when Jesus says judge not or so that you may not be judged, what's he getting at here? Is Jesus saying don't do critical reasoning? Or don't make a judgment call. Don't do discernment. Is that what Jesus is saying here? I don't think so. And so we got to remember, when we read a portion of Scripture, we want to make sure that we're reading it in the broader context. And so in the book of James, which is later like in the New Testament, is written by this dude, we think this dude named James. And in James chapter 4, he's riffing on this idea, and he equates judging with speaking evil or condemnation on someone. And James says, there's only one true lawgiver and judge, and it ain't you. It's ultimately God. And so this idea of judgment, it seems to have the implication, seems to be, or the nuance seems to be like judginess. Is that okay? You guys know what I'm talking about? So I'm not talking about like discernment, like is this good or not good? I think what Jesus is getting at here is the delighting in condemning someone else for their behavior. The condemnation, the decree that God condemns you or God condemns that thing. Jesus here is not saying don't think critically, because just a few verses later, he's going to say things like you should avoid false prophets, which requires discernment. He'll say, don't be like this group of people, which requires discernment. So Jesus is not saying, take your discernment and put it on the shelf. What he's talking about here is that judgment. It's forbidding pronouncing God's judgment or condemnation on someone else. So watch this now. Here's a question I get sometimes. You ready? There'll be someone who's a Christian or says that they're a Christian or they wear a cross or something like that. And they do stuff that's like way out of alignment with the teachings of Jesus. And then maybe they pass away or something. And here's the question I get. Are they in heaven now? Or they'll look at somebody who's doing not Christian behavior or whatever, and they'll ask the question, are they really a Christian? You guys ever heard somebody ask it? Okay, so here's the deal. I think what Jesus is doing here is like, you don't know. I think James is getting at this thing too. Like you and I, we do not sit on the ultimate seat of judgment and discern who has God reconciled and who has God not reconciled. What we can discern is that person or that behavior is out of step or out of alignment with the gospel. What we cannot do is sit in eternal judgment on the person. You tracking with me the difference here? Okay, good. So let's keep going. So we're not the ultimate judge. He goes on, and notice this too. The thing that we're going to see here requires discernment. So this is how we're going to interpret judge not is by the next things that Jesus says. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. How many of you like to hear you will be judged? Anyone? Nobody. Okay, right. And so here's the deal. Some of us may push back at this on this and be like, you know, who is God? Like, why is God such a judge? And I would just notice we are too. There's this dude named Francis Schaeffer who was a theologian back in the 1900s. And he had this little like story or this bit that he would do. And he said, imagine that, and I'll update his metaphor. Imagine that every time you pronounced a judgment on somebody else, your phone recorded it. Like you're in traffic or you're on hold, customer service, or your boss does the thing, or your kid does the thing, or that person you're in a relationship does the something, and you say out of your mouth a judgment, and your phone's like, record. And then at the end of your days, you stand before the log of your own judgments. Would we be able to stand justified in front of that list? What Schaeffer's getting at here is like, we're all judging. And what Jesus is riffing on here is like, you can't even live up to your own stand. How can we be the judge if we don't even judge our own selves well? What Jesus is doing here is he's putting the mirror up and saying like, hey, before you open your big mouth, you might want to notice that you're not even living up to your own judgments. The standard, and you will be measured by the same measure that you use. And so the command here is not a requirement. John Stott says this. It's not a requirement to be blind, but it's a plea to be generous. When we see that behavior in someone else, it's an invitation to introspection. And then, notice this, how we behave in light of that introspection is shaped by our own, judging our own selves first. So check this out. Why do you look at the splinter or speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Is this ridiculous? This is ridiculous. Jesus is doing a joke. Jesus is saying, it is like, so if you're sitting in judgment over others, it is like you're walking around with a giant beam in your eye and you set your gaze on somebody who has a little something that shouldn't be there, that's causing them harm, that may be, doing damage to them, and you notice it and you say to them, let me help you, brother. You see it? And so what Jesus is doing here is saying, look, if you're trying to help by helping a brother or sister discern that maybe they have a little something that's doing them harm, maybe a little something, a little foreign element, before you point it out, before you help them, take care of your own self first. Because if you don't take care of your own self first, if you don't do introspection, if you don't do confession and repentance, you will likely do damage to them. I want you to imagine you with a giant log in your eye, trying to approach someone with tweezers and antiseptic. You're going to hurt that person. No, like the metaphor is so good because if we don't check what's going on in here first, we will likely, in the name of helping someone, we will likely do more harm. Not only to them, but to our own selves. Because when we don't do introspection, we might find that arrogance is taking root. That pride is puffing ourselves up, which eats us alive from the inside. Jesus here is saying, look, when you try to help your brother or sister take the foreign element out of their life, the thing that's doing them harm, first make sure that you check your own self. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, if any one of y'all is caught up in a transgression or ensnared in evil, you who are mature, spiritually mature, seek to restore such a person gently. This is my favorite bit in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Seek to restore such a person how? So you got that speck in the eye. How do you do it? And then it says, watch out for your own self, lest you too be tempted. That's so instructive because if we see an error in someone else, before we even begin the process of trying to help them see what we see, first we look at the log in our own eye. We do introspection. Now, here's the deal. In that process of confession, repentance, going before the Lord and saying, look, Lord, I've got this. You don't need to respond out loud, but when you have been about that business, do you not find your heart softening towards others? I think one of the things that Jesus is getting at here is if you're going to be about the business of helping a brother or sister remove the thing that's broken that you're seeing that maybe they're not seeing, the invitation is to do that in a place of humility, perhaps even empathy. You know, there's that thing, it's like a rule that Jesus did, and it's like the platinum rule or the titanium rule. It's the silver rule. What's the thing? Gold. It's the golden rule. Has anybody heard this one before? Jesus says, listen, whatever you want people to do to you, you do that to them. You do unto others as you would have them do. So a way that we could think about this is, if I was walking around with something like a speck in my eye, a foreign element in me that was doing me harm, how would I want others to approach me? How would I want to be loved in that circumstance? And by taking the log out of our own eye, by meditating and engaging in introspection and confession, repentance, we have the opportunity, invitation to find ourselves not only exhibiting humility, but also compassion for others. If we try to take the speck out of their eye with arrogance and pride, we're going to do a lot of damage. I'm going to do that thing where I'm going to say something, and then I don't like it, and you won't either. So I've heard people say things like, well, I'm just telling the truth. Speak the truth in love, I'll hear people say. Okay. I think what Jesus is saying here is if our instinct is to see wrong in others and immediately charge in to point out the error without being about the business of introspection and confession and repentance, we may be speaking what we think is true, but we're not doing it in a way that's loving because we wouldn't want somebody to do that to us. So Jesus here's the other thing too. I love the speck and the piece of timber. The person with the piece of timber, with the log in their eye, can't see how bad it is, huh? But they can see it in others. You know, there's this thing, when I do wrong, happens, I am generally more benevolent to my own self for my motives. And when I perceive others to do wrong, I am generally more judgy. For instance, imagine that I was speeding. Listen, if you think that makes the top 10, you're killing you. You're ridiculous. Let's say I was speeding, and then someone calls me out on it and say, hey, you were speeding. What am I gonna start doing? I'm gonna start making excuses because in my imagination, I was running late. A parishioner needed me, right? Now, if I catch somebody else acting a fool in a car, how do I feel about them? They are evil incarnate. Do you see it? Okay, so John Stott, who's a theologian, again, from the 1900s, he says, we have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of my own. We have the fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and to minimize the gravity of our own. So one question we could ask is, am I doing this judgment in order to make me feel superior, or is it really to help them? How can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Jesus then says this word. Hypocrite. Right? Presenting yourself as one way, but really being another. You hypocrites. First, take the beam of wood out of your own eye. Then you will see clear. That act of introspection, confession, and repentance can give us the capacity to see clearly, to take the splinter out of your brother or sister's eye. And so Jesus does not say here, don't discern, don't try to help each other find the way of truth more clearly. What he says is, before you're about the business of pointing out a fault in others, first look inward. One of the tests that we can do is to say, before we start to pronounce a judgment on someone, before we start to point out a flaw in someone else, is first to ask in our own heart, is this being done out of compassion or superiority? And I don't think Jesus just means people in our immediate proximity, but when we see things on screens and we start to pronounce a judgment, what am I doing? That's from the 1900s. We start to pronounce a judgment. Is first to check, am I doing this for their benefit or for my own? You see, when Jesus gives of himself, he gives his whole life for you. And he says, I've given you freely, not based on what you've done, but because of who he is. And it is out of that grace that we have life and life abundant. And then he says, now as you follow me, do unto others. Especially when you notice a wrong in your brother or sister. First do the work of introspection. You know, grandma used to say, all ground is equal at the foot of the cross. That there is no one of us who stands more righteous than the other in light of who Jesus is. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to a church in Corinth, and he's meditating on communion. Are you guys familiar with communion? It's like this thing with the bread and the juice, and sometimes we do it here. And he talks about communion as a moment for introspection. And he says this, check this out. I think he was meditating on Jesus' teaching. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, if we are properly judging ourselves, we will not be judged. If we're taking care of what's going on in here, then we can walk the way of truth clearly. And he talks about communion as a moment. I would invite you, as we reflect in our Sundays when we share in communion, you know, there's that bit in front of when we take the bread and the juice where there's usually a song. Usually there's an invitation to pray and to hear from the Lord. And I would just invite you, that can also be an invitation for introspection. It is easy, I think, to notice all the wrong out there, all the broken out there. But it may be an invitation for us to pray Psalm 139. So this is like a go-to for me personally. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says this. Search me and know me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any broken or offensive way in me, and then lead me to the path of everlasting life. So I invite you, if you would, to take a big, deep breath in. Let it out. If it's helpful to close your eyes, I'm going to read Psalm 139 again. I'll just invite you in this moment of quiet to reflect on this prayer and invitation for the Lord to not only know us, but even to lead us into his path. So just maybe be attentive to how the Spirit of God is speaking to you now. And so the author of Psalm 139 says, "Search me and know me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any broken or offensive way in me. And lead me in the path of everlasting life." And so, Lord, we pray this prayer, seeking to be a people who are marked by your truth. Would you search us and know us? Would you test us and reveal to us any broken thing or way in us and lead us on your path that leads to everlasting life? Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand. Pastor Danny is going to lead us in a concluding song, which is also a prayer, and invite you to reflect on these words and let this be a truth that we live in light of as we leave from this place.
Our prayer team will be here in the front to pray with you after we sing this song. So if the Lord has brought something up, as Pastor Caleb was speaking, that you'd like prayer for, please come and join our prayer team and they will pray with you. If you can't make it to the front, they'll meet you at your seat wherever you're seated. Would you join me as we sing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. May the love of the Father, the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you today and forevermore. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, God bless y'all, and we'll see you next time.